Thank you very much, Brother Harry. With that, this is the Football Challenge 2025. Our topic is Nehemiah, Blueprints and Battle Plans in Action. Our speaker is Brother Chris Sales. The third class is titled Battle Fatigue. Chris.
All right. Thanks, Zach. We might be all feeling a different kind of fatigue at the moment. Maybe some battle fatigue as well. So hopefully this class you'll find helpful in lots of ways. I do need some volunteers. This is one I've not done before, so we'll see how this goes. I need you to come up in pairs. So like a friend, pick a friend, and we can have up to three sets of friends, and it's gonna involve hearts. All right, so just come on up. So in pairs, come on up. Come. You guys get to pick first. Which one do you want? Yeah, I figured you might pick that one. All right. Yeah. Come. We could do one more. So one person gets the heart. Oh, I have no idea what that is. And one doesn't. Yep, come. My great volunteer, I forgot, is it Ryan? Ryan? Mariah? No, yeah, go this Mariah. Yes. Good. Trying to encourage a friend. Be a first follower. Yes. All right, so you guys just kind of spread out so they can all see. One has the heart and one doesn't. We've got a leader here and a first follower. Well done. Oh, it matches your shirt. No. You have a role. So, just to make sure everyone can see you. So, our overall theme is battle blueprints and battle plans. So here we're looking at battle fatigue, the importance of overcoming discouragement. All right, so one of you has the heart, the other one is the discourager. So you're gonna say some mean things. Oh, actually, if I, not too mean, I mean, this is a family-friendly audience. Let's see what I got here. Okay, so imagine someone saying, I'm going to build this wall, and the other person saying, oh, you can never do that, or whatever. So just kind of, and every time, people with the heart, every time you hear these words of discouragement, you start to crumple your heart, okay? So let's say, okay? All right, go ahead.
You're a waste of space.
Yeah, okay. Harry, looks like you got to kind of lead this. Like you got the booming voice, so.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay, just keep doing it.
Okay. You have no style at all.
Yeah, and keep it crumpled. So say. Oh, okay. We switched. Yep. Come on.
You're a disgrace.
Yep. You'll never be able to do that. Whatever. Yep.
I'm disappointed in you.
Keep going. Keep it crumpled. Keep going. Yeah, keep going. No, just everybody, all at the same time. Oh, that was really bad. Come on, Mariah, crumple that up. Okay. You're good for nothing.
You're good for nothing.
Yeah, you'll never amount to anything. Whoa. And that one maybe can be solved. All right, I think you get the idea, all right? Every time there's some words of discouragement, it's like that heart's being crumpled. Okay, now, heart people, can you unfold your heart and make it look like it used to, please? I gave you a really nice, fresh piece of paper. No. Okay. So we have our crumpled hearts, and that's sometimes how we feel. And these words of discouragement have left us with this crumpled heart, and we can make it look kind of like a heart again, and we can, you know, here's a great example. Sorry for what she did. She's trying to like make her heart look better, but it's still pretty not good. All right, thank you for our demonstrators. You can keep that. Yeah, that would be a nice memento for a football challenge. So here's the point. The point is. The point there is that sometimes, even when we say sorry, whatever, there's things that can't be undone. Like it's the proverbial, you can't put the toothpaste back in the tube once it's squeezed out. That kind of thing. So our words impact people. Another one, what I was thinking of was, you know, every time someone says something, you were like to take like a push pin and like stab holes in it, right? And that's sometimes what it kind of feel like. Your heart feels like you've got holes in it now, and you can't undo those holes once it's been done. So what we need to do as the person who's maybe said those difficult and challenging words, that's one side of the story. Today we're looking at what do we do when we're the receiver of that? Do we just give up and the discouragement just, we kind of just wallow in self-pity and so on? What do we do in our own minds? When, are we hearing those voices and are we taking them in and are we now repeating them to ourselves? That's the challenge. So there's this well-known phrase here, if you think you can, or if you think, if you think you can or if you think you can't, either way you're right. Okay? By the way, does anyone know who that quote is attributed to? Yeah, who said that? Okay, so I thought the Detroit people should know that. Apparently Henry Ford said this, or some version of it. So I think that's what we're looking at today. What do we do with discouragement when we hear these words? If we start to listen to them and we start to say of ourselves that I can't do this, I can't build these walls, it's never going to be a success, then that's likely what's going to happen. So if you think you can or if you think you can't, either way, you're right. All right, so let's get back to our story. A little bit. We've got to retrace our steps a little bit. We spent pretty much all of our class, number two, in chapter three, which was all about the rebuilding of the wall. So some really, really positive things were happening. We're going to step back just a little bit to see where this opposition came from. So it's in chapter 2, verse 10. These section of scriptures in my Bible, I have colored in, the main coloring I used was red, because these are like the bad guys. And they just kind of pop up now and then. I have nothing against the color of red, but for some reason it's like red and bad kind of go together in my mind. Sin, I guess, maybe. So chapter 1, Nehemiah hears this report of the state of Jerusalem. Walls are crumbling. The gates are all burned up. The people are in distress. What are you going to do? So we praise and praise and praise. Chapter 2, he comes before the king and says his quick prayer to God. And the king says, go for it. He sets him a time chapter 2, verse 5. A little aside, verse 6, the king said unto him, and then in parenthesis, the queen also sitting beside him. You know, is this Esther? It would kind of fit. So Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther are all same sort of time period. So it's the Medo-Persian, the Persian Empire. And so it might fit. That might be why the king was favorably disposed to Nehemiah. So verse 6, how long shall thy journey be, and when shall thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Now, that's a whole other study. Our intent this weekend wasn't to do a real sort of analytical study of Nehemiah, but rather, you know, tease from it some lessons for us for everyday life. But the blueprints, if we follow our theme, were already coming together in Nehemiah's mind. Like, when the king said to him, how long will your journey be, and when shall you return? Like, the king's not just going to give him, like, a blank check. He's like, okay, what? Nehemiah has a plan. He's like, okay, can I get back to you tomorrow on this? He's like, no, he's got the plan. So he's been praying to God. He's been coming up with plans long before this event actually happens. So when the event happens, Nehemiah's not caught off guard. So prayer and action, faith and action. The bit he wasn't necessarily knowing what to do with was the battle plan part, but the blueprint is there. And you can go through that whole study. When was Nehemiah there? How long was it? I think it's about 12 years. He's there, then he has to go back because he's got a job to do. He's given him, what do we call that? Like a leave of absence from work for a period of time. Go do your thing and then come back. So Nehemiah's got that all figured out. And he gets letters in verse 7, so that they've got resources when they get there. So this is quite an extensive plan. We need these, you know, we need this lumber, we need these bricks, we need all these kind of resources. So Nehemiah is carrying letters with him. Verse 9, then I came to the governors beyond the river, this is still chapter 2, and gave them the king's letters. Like, so he's got some official, right? Like, this is going to open doors for Nehemiah. Now the king had sent certain of the army and horsemen unto me. So he's got some resources. Now we come to verse 10, and this is my first coloring in red. I just have a little bar beside verse red. If you like, you can highlight their names. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. This is sort of echoed down through history, right? When someone wants to do something good for someone else, especially the Jews, this is anti-Semitism, right? Someone came back and was actually going to try and help out the Jews. There were Jews in the land. Their city was broken down. They were all kind of scattered and discouraged. Nehemiah shows up, and Sanballat and Tobiah are grieved exceedingly, because they've been kind of having it pretty good. They've been taking advantage of the situation as it is there. So right away, there's some opposition to what Nehemiah is trying to do. So what does he do? The first thing, and this is the side of what do we do when we feel our heart being crumpled, as it were, right, in the imagery? What do we do after we hear these discouraging things? He's all excited, he's ready to get going, and already Sanballat and Tobiah are there. I'm just going to sneak through here. So what do we do? Well, the first thing Nehemiah does is he goes alone to inspect the walls. He's like, he just needed some time on his own, and that's okay. He didn't face this sort of face on right away. So he arrives by night in verse 12. I and some men, so he took some of his maybe closest friends. And I didn't tell the others. So I'd ride back to Jerusalem, and people might be like, what's Nehemiah doing here? Like, they weren't sure of his plans. He hadn't shared it with anybody. And he rides around the city. There's some places his horse can't even go, so they got to walk up on all the rubble. Okay, and he makes a circuit of the city. Probably thinking, like, am I going to do this? Like, there's some time for self-reflection. And that's okay if you need some time just to process things. Okay? And he comes and he goes all the way around. Verse 16, the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I told to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the workers, nor to the rest that did the work. So he hasn't actually revealed the blueprints yet to anybody else. All right, he's just kind of making sure he's taking time for himself, and probably, I would assume, praying as well. Verse 17. So this is what we need to do if we feel discouraged, or if we feel, you know, like people have been negative towards us or whatever. Just kind of go over the plan. So then he encourages others. Okay? So now he gets out there in front and he reveals it to others. Verse 17. You see the distress that we're in. Jerusalem lies waste. The gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach. So that's first. He told them his plan. And this is important. We need to have a plan. You can't just say, our youth group is failing and everything's boring, and then you're just going to be more discouraged to everybody. You can say, this is the situation we're in. Like, there was no surprise. He's looking around and, like, Jerusalem's a waste. But he says, I think we should rebuild the walls. Okay? And I've got this plan. This is what we're going to do. The next thing he does is something I don't know if we're great at doing in Christadelphia, is he gives them a testimonial. He gives them reason to believe that there is potential here. Read verse 18. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. That's a testimonial. What do you think he said? What do you think Nehemiah said? We're not given the text there of what he actually said to the people. What do you think he said? What was the testimony that he had? We're given a few little clues. What do you think he said? Anybody? Yep. Just like. Sorry? Okay, he would have mentioned his prayers. Like, I prayed and prayed for all this time, and then one day, it all just started to fall into place. Yeah, he would have told them about that situation. You know, that there I was the king's cupbearer. How could I possibly help back in Jerusalem? But I had this idea. I didn't know if the king would support it. And then one day, the king asked me, and I told him, and can you believe it? The king said, here you go, go for it. Here's all the resources you need. You know, so he told them that story. We call it a testimonial. And that's okay. We should encourage each other in this way. And then what happens next? They said, let us rise up and build. The people are like excited with Nehemiah's plan. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. All right, so he encourages others. But then verse 19, guess who's back? Is some more red marking? Guess who's back? Okay, now these are external. These are Gentiles. Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem. Now we got this other guy named Geshem, the Arab, heard it. They laughed at us and despised us and said. So earlier on in the verse, we heard they were grieved exceedingly in verse 10. Now they're laughing and despising us. This is always the first response of people that are like naysayers. You know, for the other people at school or at work or whatever, when they hear, they don't really know what to say. They just think, you went all the way to Detroit for a young people's weekend? Like, that's stupid. What are you doing that for? Why would you spend all that time in the car? Like, or whatever, right? They don't really know what to say. They have no good arguments, really, but they're going to try and belittle what you're doing, telling you it's stupid or it's dumb, right? What's this thing you're doing? Are you going to rebel against the king? They exaggerate things, right? Was Nehemiah rebelling against the king? No, he had the king's blessing, right? So, but that's the way they're going to spin it, all right? But Nehemiah has an answer, because he's taken this time as he's kind of surveyed the city, and he's got an answer. The God of heaven will prosper us. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's not what we can accomplish. God's with us, and his servants will arise and build. Okay? And then we get into chapter 3. So that's the little preamble before chapter 3. And chapter 3 is this great communal effort of rebuilding the walls. Okay, everyone got that picture? So there's a little bit of negativity, and at the start, Nehemiah just basically ignores it. So that's kind of like your first thing. When you hear some discouragement, or you're told that what you're doing is stupid, or whatever, you just get on with things. And sometimes that's all you need to do. Maybe people see the success, or whatever, and maybe that's the end of it. We're going to see that's not the case here. All right. So then we saw this last class. We're not going through. So this is chapter 3. So a little bit of negativity at the end of chapter 2. Then chapter 3 is pretty positive. People working together. The work's going on. That's chapter 3. But these guys are back in chapter 4. They're back. All right. So if you're following along here, chapter 4. In the King James, I think this is the New King James maybe, starts with but. I always look for the word but. There's key words you're looking for in Bible reading, right? When you're trying to read effectively. But, therefore, if, then, these kinds of things. So chapter 3 is super positive. The work's going forward. Everyone's pretty excited. Everyone's getting in. The Tekoites didn't work too hard, but they got another chance, and it seems they got it right. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, like this, it's actually starting to get traction and starting to take work. It's starting to work. Things are starting to happen. Now he's furious and indignant, and he mocked. And now their mocking has get a bit more sophisticated. All right? They're thinking, and think about what Jesus had to put up with, right? With the Pharisees mocking what he was doing and making fun of stuff. This is similar. The tricky questions they asked, it seemed to get more and more sophisticated. So what do they say here? And now there's this group, Sanballat and the others, and they're just this group of them. It's got a bit of a posse going, right? And he's got some, it says the army of Samaria. And they're kind of, they're looking at what the Jews are doing, Nehemiah and his friends, all those battle buddies out there working, and they're kind of together, and they're just throwing out, they're just lobbing out these sayings, right? What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Like, it's a joke. What do you think they're going to do? Right? Can you feel the heart being crushed? Right? Will they offer sacrifices? Are they going to finish this all in a day? Right? It's just, again, hyperbole and over-the-top statements. And, are they going to revive the stones from these heaps of rubbish stones that are burned? Like, look what, do they really think they can accomplish anything? Have you heard this kind of stuff? Right? We can hear it from the world around us. Maybe we get it on our social media feed, things that ridicule God or make fun of the idea of creation, or that there isn't even a God, or whether there's truth. Who's that about the truth, right? Whether, that's so elitist of you to think that you know the truth. It's like, well, no, it's just the Bible, right? It's not me. It's what I believe God is the authority, and so on. And it's just ridiculed. You're made to feel small. And this is what's going on here. And then sort of, Tobiah kind of jumps in, piles on, and it's getting a bit more sophisticated. Because now they say, well, and look, they've started to do a bit of work, but like, even what they've done, if a little fox runs up, it's just going to fall over. Like, you're wasting your time here. Have you heard these kind of things? Okay? And that's why we needed the battle buddies and encouragement. So, and I think we saw this one earlier. The first thing Nehemiah does there is he prays for help. That's in verse 4 to 6. Hear our God, for we are despised, and turn our reproach. So he doesn't engage them. Okay, they're out there doing the ridiculing, and he just prays to God and keeps working. So in terms of a defense mechanism, this is one way to do it. And hopefully they just kind of stay out there, right? We don't engage. You think of the proverb that says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like one of him. There's time to do that, where you just don't go there. You start getting into some debates with some of these people that don't care about truth. So how do you think you can have an argument with them to discover truth? They don't even think there is truth. Does anyone know what the second verse or the next verse in that proverb says? So, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. The next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceits. So there might be a time to engage. But Nehemiah here is not engaging. Okay? So he prays. He asks, it's pretty severe prayer here in verse 4 and 5. Let's leave it with God. Like, these are bad men, and they're not helpful. Please deal with them, God. Don't cover their iniquity. It's pretty strong words. Verse 6, so we built the wall, and the wall was joined together under the half. They were halfway done. And well, these guys are just mocking. Okay, so they're feeling encouraged. They're feeling blessed. Why? End of verse 6, for the people had a mind to work. All right? So we're making our way through here. So we built the wall. The entire wall was joined together up to half its height. Because Nehemiah was ignoring the negativity and just keeping on the work, he was encouraging those that he was working with, and he was praying to God. So it continues. So our next, now in the King James here, verse 7 starts with a but. New King James, I guess, didn't. But it came to pass, or now it happened, and here they are again. So what are they doing next? Well, they've widened their net a little bit more. There's Sanballat, Tobiah, a bunch of Arabs, some Ammonites, some Ashdodites. So they've gone and got people from the surrounding area. This is the world kind of ganging up on us. And they all conspire together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. That's 7 through 8. Nevertheless, so here's a key word. So Nehemiah keeps at it. We made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch. So this is where we were in class 1 about prayer. So yes, they were prayer. Now it's a little bit more involved. It's not just a matter of praying and leaving to God. And Nehemiah's like, we can't be stupid about this. We need to be practical. We don't want them to come during the night and break down what we just built. So we'll set a watch. So we're praying to God for help, but we're actually doing something at the same time. Does that make sense? All right, so faith in action, as it were. So he turns to God, but he does something about it as well. So they prayed and they set a watch. So it's a bit more, he's starting to engage a little bit the enemy, as it were. Now this is hard for me. Verse 10, this opposition through discouragement, somehow that's creeping out to the inside. So that external influence is starting to permeate into the very people of God. So I've got circled in red Judah in verse 10, the adversaries in verse 11. I've got them highlighted here, but in my Bible I have them circled in red because this is a red section. Okay, and the Jews. And the discouragement is starting to sink in. They're crumpled hearts, they're trying to straighten them out, and they're just feeling like, is this really worth it? Here we are trying to rebuild this wall. Maybe we can't do it. We're halfway done, but will we be able to finish it? And some naysayers were starting to come in. And there was the internal struggle, the internal bickering and so on was starting to set in. And this is really sad. It was kind of inside the ecclesia, if you will, or inside the youth group. So first of all, it's kind of like maybe an honest report. I don't know if Judah is a person or representative of a group of people. The strength of the laborers is failing. There is so much rubbish, we're not able to build the wall. Well, you've got it half done, but like, is the glass half empty or half full, right? And maybe there's some self-doubt creeping in. The adversary said, they will neither see anything until we come into their midst, and we'll kill them and cause the work to cease. So this rumor was coming that all these people were gathering around and they were gonna like attack. Okay? And some of the Jews who dwelt near gave this report, from whatever place you turn, they'll be upon us. So you'll look over here and they'll attack over there. And when you go over there, it's like that whack-a-mole. You know, wherever you hit one down, it's gonna pop up somewhere else. You haven't got a chance. There's too many of them. Look at them all out there. Or we might as well just give up now. And these were the people of God, Nehemiah's kin, right, saying this. Maybe they'd already started to like distance themselves and hedge their bets, kind of, you know, they wanted to help Nehemiah, but they also kind of were, they didn't want to get Sanballat mad at them or Tobiah, or you know, they were trying, we're going to see this. They infiltrated the very community of God. Therefore, okay, it gets a bit more serious now. Verse 13, therefore, that's a key word. I said in the lower places behind the wall and on the high places, I even set the people after their families with their swords and their spears and their bows. Okay, so this is the battle buddies. And it's now war. We've got our blueprints, now we've got to make battle plans. The enemy is creeping in. We can't just ignore them anymore. We can't just pretend they're out there just calling over the walls. Their impact, that negativity, has come in. So the undermining influence of negativity, it's creeping in amongst the builders. And they're now going about their tasks. Maybe their shoulders are drooped a bit. Maybe they're only getting a few bricks laid every day because they're worried about those other things. And this can happen to us. We can become discouraged in the work. And what's the use anyway? What's the sense of doing this or that? Or, you know, why bother preaching? No one's listening anymore. Or all kinds of things. We can start to become negative. So, goes on in verse 14. He says, don't be afraid. Remember the Lord. Great and awesome. Fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And this rallied people, it would seem, and the enemies were like, okay, this is, you know, Nehemiah is not to be, he's not to be taken lightly. So he encourages the people to continue the work despite the negative influence, and now we've got this idea of the sword and the trowel. So yeah, you're building the wall, you've got the trowel in your hand in one hand, and you got a sword in the other. Another way I've seen this or heard this portrayed is like, well, the one guy is working, his buddy is behind him with the sword or the spear. Like, I got your back. right? Don't you worry about those guys out there. I got you. So you just keep doing what you're doing. So either way, I think it's effective. So in of ourselves, we need to realize we need to battle the enemy while we're building something positive in our lives, in our families, in our youth groups. And then maybe also as a team, okay? We've got to have each other's back. And while someone else is doing the Mason work, the other person is on watch and keeping the enemy at bay. But we come to chapter 5. And if chapter 3 was kind of the pinnacle, not quite the pinnacle, but like things really going well, it starts to diminish in chapter 4. Chapter 5, I actually still haven't figured out. So I'd appreciate some input on this. Because in chapter 5, there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against the Jewish brethren. Amongst the Jews in that area, some were taking advantage of the other Jews. What kind of stuff were they doing? Well, they were making them pay exorbitant fees for their food. They were charging crazy usury and interest rates on lands and vineyards. So people who have been building the wall and now trying to feed their families have like sold off their land to other Jews. And there's people in the community of believers who are taking advantage of other believers. I don't know why. I've tried to put myself in that position, put myself in the story, and this one I haven't really figured out yet. They've borrowed money and so on. So the external opposition seemed to have been quieted. They had set their watch, they'd flashed their swords, and the army of Samaria seemed to have backed off a little bit. But the negativity was now coming from the inside, and some of the Jews were taking advantage of the others. So I've tried to walk myself through that. I haven't come up with anything real positive other than just good old lust and an opportunity to seize power and seize money and take advantage of other people. But how that actually happened, I'm not exactly sure. I don't know if that anyone has thought that through and wants to share. Why would it be at this moment that the biggest problem for the community of believers was other believers, I'm using that term somewhat loosely, they were in the community of the Jews, taking advantage of other Jews and charging them usury, making them sell their land, while they've got the real enemy is out there and the work to do is finish the walls. And in the middle of all that, they're worried about money and wealth and land and that kind of thing. Any quick thoughts? Oh. Yes, at the back. Do I have to turn this on?
Duh.
So, there's a couple of instances of, like before this, that kind of hint that of a bigger problem. So, specifically with the high priest, Eliashib, I think his name was, he didn't build his section of the wall. And just kind of, you know, showed his building of the sheep gate, but then didn't actually do anything around his house. And then also the nobles wouldn't stoop to do their work, which sounded like they were a whole lot more worried about, you know, making their own money than actually helping the people around them. But
so there's some hints in chapter 3 of some weaknesses in the people, the character of the people.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
Maybe.
Yeah. No, that's good. That's very helpful. And we're going to see that later, because Eliashib allows Tobias to bow right into the community. Okay, I like that. So if you read carefully, there's some hints there that there's not solidarity with Nehemiah. Yeah, thanks for that. Okay, let's move on here. We don't have time. Okay, so what do we do when we are the Nehemiah character? Okay, so there's two sides to this. Let's not be the ones that are throwing those darts at other people and throwing cold water on their ideas. Let's be a good first, second, third follower. But what do we do if we are trying to do something in the ecclesia with the young people, whatever, and everyone's just negative and like, that's never going to work, what a dumb idea. What do we do? Well, we get a bit of insight here in chapter 5 from Nehemiah. So verse 7. verse 6, he's angry. Okay, that's natural. Here's his report. He's like, I can't believe it, right? Like, we're trying to do this positive work, and here are these people taking advantage. So he's angry, and that's okay. Be angry and sin not, right? So the first thing he does, I don't know what, then I consulted with myself. The translations or what the, like, he took a bit, again, like, he went and walked around the city by himself that one time. Here, I think he kind of takes a bit of a self-imposed time out, composes himself, probably prayer and so on, so that when the rebuke comes, I mean, he rebuked the nobles. Like, they, and Nehemiah is pretty demonstrative in some of his rebukes, right? He's shaking out his lap, he's, like, shaking his finger at them. Like, he was a pretty intense guy. But it was always measured and, like, in control. So he got control of himself. So if you're trying to do something and you're feeling people are not being supportive and are saying negative things, all right. Remember, Paul had to rebuke Peter to the face. There is time for this. But then he just gets on with it. So we're going to skip some verses for now, down to verse 16. He continued with the work. And basically what we have here at the end of chapter 5 is Nehemiah, he goes further than he ever had before. So it's just a quick summary here. The beginning of chapter 5, there's people who don't have enough because it's a pretty impoverished area, and there's other Jews taking advantage of them and kind of lining their own pockets and leaving others to go hungry and homeless. All right? So Nehemiah is angry, and he tells them off, but then he says, just come to my place. You don't have enough to eat? Just come to my place. And out of his own pocket, as I've said here, he overextends himself to make up for the selfishness of the other brethren. I mean, at this point, I think I probably would have packed up my bag and gone home. Like, he's got a cushy job waiting for him back in the land. Like, he can just, like, he had all every kind of reason just to give up on the ecclesia at that time and just go away. He didn't. He stayed, he worked, and he overcompensated by, from his own material, his own wealth, his own things. Look what he does. This is incredible. At my table, 150 of them. Just come over to my place. Those guys are taking advantage of you. You don't have enough money to feed your family? Come to my place. Come sit at my table. 150 Jews and rulers. Besides those, I mean, that's not just like, it's more than 150. Which ironically is about the number here, I think. So imagine just like, okay, everyone here, you know, is well, you're all staying in other people's houses for the most part too. This is kind of cool. We're doing this. All right? We're just providing for each other. Now, daily, an ox, 6 choice sheep, fowl, and once every 10 days an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provisions because the bondage was heavy on the people. So he didn't sort of like put it on the king's tab. He took it on himself. Now, why would that be important? And of course, it says, remember me, my God, which we'll pick up in the exhortation tomorrow. So why would that be important? So what's the takeaway for us to fight this undermining influence of negativity? For Nehemiah is just to go and do it, just to practice what other people should have been doing instead of just criticizing everybody else for not doing it. Why do you think that's important?
Lead by example.
Lead by example. Exactly right, Aiden. So he led by example. So there's some times where you're going to get a situation and maybe people are criticizing what you're doing or saying it's dumb. What a dumb idea. You just got to, you know, proceed, find a few people that will help you, and then just set the course and keep leading by example. I think that's a great act. Now, do you think Nehemiah was affected by that negative influence? I think he was. And I think the fact he has to say several times, remember me, oh my God, for good. That's a bit of self-talk as well, right? And that's okay. It's okay to need encouraging and to encourage yourself, and we can encourage each other. All right, so then we come to Nehemiah chapter 6. And Nehemiah 6 is the big, they come on strong. The opposition comes on strong in Nehemiah chapter 6. Okay? So let's go through this. The first 4 verses, again, that says, now it came to pass. And who have we got in chapter 6, verse 1? Here they are, the cast of characters. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arabian, the rest of our enemies. Right, here they are back. And, you know, what do they try and do? They're actually trying to play nice here. They're saying, you know, look, Nehemiah, let's leave the people out of it. Let's just you and me go have a chat over here. Right? Let's take this outside. I guess it would be the sort of common vernacular. Right? I wasn't going to do this, but how can you not do it, right? So verse 2, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief, you know. So, oh no, don't go out to the plain of Ono, Nehemiah. Very bad pun. Dad joke. Right? But so they're trying to lure him out. So it's, you know, come on, we can work this out. Surely we can make a compromise here. Let's, you know, that's what they did. And Nehemiah's like, nope. So he just ignores that. Then there's slander. So they, verse 5, the word then. Then Sanballat and his servant sent his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time. And now he's got an open letter. Be like, this was published on the front page of the newspaper. Or this poster is all around town showing what you're really up and on about, Nehemiah. You put on this good front that you're this good guy, feed all these people. It's really all about you. You're trying to be the next king, blah, blah, blah. So I really think now we better go have a you know. So they've upped the ante, right? They've raised the stakes. So at the end of verse 7, come now therefore and let us take counsel together. Okay? All the way down there to verse 9. And, of course, it's just slander. None of these things are true. So when you put yourself in a position of leadership, you kind of make yourself a bit of a target at times. So be prepared for that. You know, and people might, they'll look for the little things you did wrong. They'll forget about the 9 things that you did right that made that event that you planned or the, you know, the dinner thing or the fundraiser a success. They'll pick out the 2 or 3 things that didn't go well. Right? What are you going to do with that? You can just be demoralized, or you're just going to keep going on with the work. And and Nehemiah acknowledges in verse 9, this was our key verse was taken from for this section, for they made us afraid, or they wanted to make us afraid, some of your translations might say in verse 9, saying their hands will be weakened from the work, that it may not be done. So they tried all these other ways of influencing the people of God negatively. And this little prayer, we already got highlighted in your Bible. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. So then it gets outright treachery. And again, the idea, so verse 10, afterward, he comes, and now there's people on the inside. So he didn't want to go out to the plains of Ono or some other place. So here in verse 10, this Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, said unto me, oh, let's go hide in the temple. It's really bad out there, Nehemiah, and you know, they're just trying to take you out, so let's go hide. Right? And this was like the serpent whispering in the ear kind of thing, right? Because it's like in amongst the community. And Nehemiah's response in verse 11, should such a man as I flee? Like, I'm not to go hide. I'm going to be out in front. I'm going to put myself out there. So verse 12, lo, I perceive that God had not sent him. So it takes some perception. So we got to be discerning. Was that person who was critical of what I did, was that honest criticism? Was it constructive criticism? Should I take something from that? Was this someone I could trust? Or is it someone who's trying to just, you know, for whatever other reason, put me down and undermine what I'm trying to do. So part of fighting this influence is discernment. And that's what Nehemiah does here. He doesn't listen to them. And then you got this word, or this verse right here, punctuated right in the middle of this chapter, the wall was finished. Do you remember what, was it Tobiah? Which one said, you know, if the fox goes up, it'll fall down? And another one said, well, you think you're going to finish this in a day? Well, incredibly, they finished the entire work in 52 days. Which I'm going to take just from the context was nothing short of a miracle. right? For that group of people who weren't professional builders, who didn't really necessarily have any experience, they were goldsmiths and perfumers and priests and Levites, they finished the wall in 52 days. And so how do we fight this negativity? You keep working, you keep encouraging each other, you pray, all those things. But the main thing is keep going and ask for God's blessing. And the enemies even acknowledge this at one point. So verse 16, they acknowledge that the work was done by God, which again would make it miraculous. Like, they must have been like, what just happened? 52 days and it's done. I think there was still some work to do on the gates and stuff. It wasn't like finished, but it was like, this is incredible. So what do they do next? From verse 17 on, I got a big red mark in my margin all the way from 17 to 19. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them. They had a spy network going on here. And perhaps this was some of the nobles that were mentioned there way back in chapter 3 who weren't willing to put their neck to the work. We're not sure. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him. This is Tobiah. They've made a pact with the enemy. And so now they got a foot in both camps, and they're causing this network of information to flow. Why had they sworn to him? Because he was the son-in-law. So Tobiah had married in to one of the families of the Jews. And his son, so he was married, and his son was married. He'd infiltrated through marriage into the Jewish community. They reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him. Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. So it doesn't probably get any worse than that in terms of the treachery. They were now right in the camp, as it were. So we need to be alert to that. We need to, and it seems that Nehemiah was able to strengthen his hand in God and keep the work. Now, for a while, that's the end of the bad news. It's like, how could it get any worse? It would seem the opposition may have gone underground a bit. It wasn't so external. Because what we have coming up then is, in these next six chapters, we're just going to go through this very quickly for sake of time. So what did Nehemiah do? How did he fight the enemy of negativity? He kept at the work. He kept trusting in God. So Nehemiah 7, he finds help, and these are the list of names. These are all, you know, we could focus on the naysayers. You could focus on the Tobias and his now father-in-law and, you know, his daughter-in-law. You could focus on all these ones that are, you know, kind of trying to say bad things about what we're doing or being all negative, like this is a waste of time, all those kind of things. Or we can focus on the positive ones. So the names written in the Book of Life, they're all there. All the names of all the positive ones. Chapter 8, Ezra comes along. We looked at this earlier. So Nehemiah's like, I need some help. And calls in Nehemiah and all the Levites. And they read from God's word. And they have like a massive like Bible school kind of situation. Where there's prayers and there's readings and there's covenant making and there's rejoicing. That's chapter 8. The word continues, and in chapter 9, they're so moved by the word that they renew this covenant and say this great communal prayer that's in chapter 9. So sometimes what do they say? The best defense is a good offense, right? So instead of trying to be all, you know, fight against Sanballat and those, they just kept doing positive things and piling on that way. And the words had a practical impact. People were reading God's word and saying, wow, we got to change. That's the best thing you can do. If you've got issues in your youth group or your college or whatever where there's like moral dilemmas at stake, yeah, it's good to have open classes about, you know, dating and courtship or the impact of the internet. How do we handle, you know, online gambling? Like, it's good to front on those things. And have maybe some older brothers lead those classes 100%. Whatever the challenges are you face, we need to face those and chat about them head on. But the best response is just keep people engaged in the Word. Because if you're reading God's Word, they're going to see for themselves, like, oh, I shouldn't be doing this or that. Or, you know, maybe this particular thing, well, you know, what does Paul say? It's all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Maybe there's some things that, yeah, okay, it's not necessarily right or wrong, but it's at best a waste of time. We'll get that from God's Word. So, yes, attack these things front on, but also just read God's Word. Like, what happened last night was awesome. You got together, you read the scriptures, read the daily readings, then you had discussion about it. That was great with a group of 150. It doesn't need 150. If you have a few people, and you get a group of 10, group of, you know, anyone who's been to youth conference and knows about the value of discussion groups, like, that's where you can really get into it. And you don't have to tell the person what they should or shouldn't be doing, because God's Word will. And let me tell you, the impact of God's Word is going to be way more powerful than your argument against this or that. So I think that's really powerful there. In chapter, where do we go now? Chapter 10, people actually are sealed. The other, I had whatever color you use just for like words jumping out. I have in verse 1 of chapter 10. Now these were those that were sealed, King James says, which, I mean, that echoes throughout Scripture, right? These people had made a commitment to God. They were sealed by God. They had God's name written on their forehead, as it were. So this is awesome. Chapter 11, they're willingly offering themselves. I don't know if you get this of chapter 11, and I wish we had more time, and time is quickly running away, but that's okay. I got to a quarter after, right? Is that? Yeah. Chapter 11 is amazing. So they've finished the walls, and they've built up the gates, but they're still not living in Jerusalem. I mean, Jerusalem has been in ruins for 70 years. So now it's like, well, so they've been all in the outlying areas, the suburbs, and they've been coming to Jerusalem to work and then going back to their homes. And now it's like, well, we really should be staying in the city. Does anyone want to stay? And like, because you're going to be, you might be dangerous to now stay in this kind of just newly rebuilt city, you know. Like, does anyone want to take that chance? And hands are shooting up. I'll go, I'll be the one. And they're like, whoa, okay, well, we'll cast lots. And one in every 10 or whatever it is. There were so many people, as it says in verse 1 of chapter 11, they cast lots to bring one out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem. They had such a response that they had to cast lots for it, because the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell in Jerusalem. This is the spirit of positivity. People are actually putting their lives in danger to go and stay in the city. And chapter 12 is our last class, our Sunday school class tomorrow will be chapter 12, where they celebrated. And that's very appropriate. Don't be embarrassed to celebrate your achievements. When something goes well, celebrate it. And that's what they did in chapter 12. So let me just see here. Okay. This might be something that you can take with you to discuss while you're not playing football, because I know there's some downtime where you're just kind of chilling. So what causes battle fatigue for you? What are those voices that you're hearing from social media, from friends at school, from coworkers, dare I say it, from others in the CYC? What are those things where your shoulders just shrug and you kind of give in? Who do you turn to for help? And what can you do to silence those voices? So maybe take that with you. Just some verses just to kind of pump us up. It's everywhere in Scripture once you see it. Okay, Galatians 6, don't grow weary while doing good. It's not going to be easy. If you're trying to do something good to help your ecclesia, to help your youth group, it's not like God says, okay, I'm going to make it easy for you. It won't necessarily be. Oh, there'll be good times. Absolutely. Absolutely good times. But it's not going to be easy. So don't weary in well-doing. I think this was quoted in the opening prayer, right? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So we need to fight the battle, and it's not going to be easy. But we need to cast down strongholds, like the prevailing philosophy that there's no truth, these kinds of things. The woke movement. These are strongholds and arguments that we need to cast down through God's word, and bring every thought into captivity. So you're going to have some wayward thoughts, so we bring those into captivity. Romans 13:12, the night is far spent, and that's certainly true for you guys. young people. The day is at hand. The day of Christ's return can't be far off. So we cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Okay, so I think you got the final action plan there. Maybe take this one with you. It'll go along with that brainstorming. What negative voices do I need to block out? There's sometimes where you just need to and sometimes you have a choice about that. Sometimes you don't have a choice whether you're going to hear it, but what you're going to do with that information. So you hear that negative thing, don't crumple your heart. Just hold your heart strong and don't let those things impact what you think about yourself. And then think about that one thing. Maybe you've been struggling with something, something is challenging you, and there's one thing you can do. Because you got to start small. You know, the walls were built in 52 days, but at some point someone laid that first one, right? And that was the beginning of it. So what's that one thing I can do to increase my trust in God? What one thing I can change to be strengthened in the battle and overcome fatigue? So once you're discussing amongst yourselves what causes you fatigue, the next question is, well, what are you doing about that? What's helped you? What have you found helpful to kind of pump yourself up again? Okay, what's your spiritual energy drink?
Right.
What do you do for the spirit man when he's flagging a little bit? And then think of that, you know, and do something right away. Like, these weekends are amazing, just in and of themselves. Just being here is exciting, and you all feel like pumped up just from being here. But what happens next is the key. So when you get back home, make one change that's going to hopefully lead to another and another and help build that wall or foundation in Christ. Sorry for not much discussion that one. That was a little bit more just me yabbing, but thanks, Zach.
All right, on all our behalf, we'd like to thank you, Brother Chris, for your efforts on our behalf, and we certainly look forward to continuing them tomorrow. We will close our class session with a hymn and prayer. That will be hymn number 163, and please remain standing for a closing prayer. And afterwards, also, please stay tuned for a few very critical announcements, so don't go anywhere right after. Hymn 163, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Hymn 163. heads. Our Father, who dwells in highest heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, you are the master and creator of this wonderful universe, and yet you choose to dwell with us mortal men and women, people who sin, people who miss the mark, those who fall short. And yet we know you are in this very room with us, that you strengthen us, that you comfort us, that you guide us. Father, as we have delved into your scriptures this morning, we are thankful for the recording of the life and messages of Nehemiah, the things that he did, the services that he put into action, his prayer life, his inspiration that he gave to those around him as a leader, and also as a follower of God, one who saw the things that needed to be done. Not somebody who was without struggles, but someone who, when they came upon him, worked with his brothers and sisters to overcome them, to strengthen and comfort one another, and ultimately always looking ahead towards the goal, regardless of who might put obstacles in his way. Father, we're inspired by this morning. We're comforted by it. And we pray that as we wrap our studies this afternoon, we may take these things to heart and apply them and shine out as lights in our lives. Father, as we move into the next part of our day, the game and fellowship that we will be partaking of shortly, we pray that you will put the love of one another in our hearts as the first and foremost most important thing, that we may be strengthened in fellowship and bonds. Father, we pray that these activities now may be a sweet-smelling savor to you, that in all things we will honor you and glorify the names of you and your Son. Father, it's for your Son also that we pray that he will visit us again soon to free us from the shackles of sin and to bring your glory to all corners of the earth. Father, all these things we pray through the name of our Lord and Master, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Okay, everyone, a few quick announcements before we go over to football. It is football time, so it's time to get excited for that. It's mandatory. So if you are unaware of where the location for the field is, it should be on the flyer. If not, please come and see me or any of the other officers that I mentioned yesterday, and we can help you get that location. It is not very far away. We will have changing rooms for the boys and girls. Boys will be down those stairs and to the left in that partitioned area. If the ladies could come down these stairs and go to the Sunday school rooms in the back and change there, that will just keep everyone separate. And there will be a partition in the basement. Please do not cross that as we do this. And hopefully that should free up the bathrooms for those that need to use them instead of people clogging them by changing. In way of rules and other announcements, just a reminder that the rules of the football challenge are consistent with those who might be familiar with the college game. 1 foot only needs to be in for it to be ruled a catch, not two. And the line is out. If you catch it and your foot is on the line, that is out. It is one hand touch. So unlike college football, do not tackle one another. That will be severely penalized. So please, we understand accidents happen. It's a fast game and people run into each other. Please do not intentionally bring anybody to the ground. By way of a few rule changes this year, the rules have stayed mostly consistent from last year. But one thing that we do want to express is that the referees, what they say is final. Please do not argue with them, right? We want to keep everything civil, and we want to keep the games moving. You know, if something is said, please continue with the game and do not cause any confrontation. Another rule change was that any forward pass behind the line of scrimmage does not count as your run play. Only backwards passes or handoffs or a QB run counts as your run play. The girl play remains consistent with what it was last year. The girl must make a meaningful play downfield for it to be counted as a girl play. And if you have any questions about that, please ask the referees or any of the officers. In the event of a tie, which occurred in the playoffs, an interception will no longer wipe away all of your progress. It will leave you where the line of scrimmage was previously. With that, I'll call up our brother Brian for just a few safety announcements before we head over. And then I'll just get a quick hand count of who will be here for lunch tomorrow before we disperse and change.
All right. So we've been blessed with a super awesome day for football today. So very grateful for that. Just a couple things to remember in all the excitement as we head over is thinking about step two for any of our actions. So that starts when we head over to the football field. So as you're going through the neighborhood, just remember that this is a neighborhood. Our neighbors are pretty nice from our experience, but it's a good opportunity to lead by good example and set a good example as we're going to the football field walking. Try to find somebody else to walk with, so that way you're not wandering off by yourself. The second thing is, if you do choose to drive over, please be responsible driving over. Remember the speed limit in the neighborhood. And as much as it might be cool to like throw people in your trunk or something like that to or from the field, please don't do that. That way we don't have any bad situations come up. Another improvement since last year is we have bathrooms at the football field. So that's a good thing. So that's a good thing. So make sure that you stay hydrated, because there's somewhere that you can, take care of things out there. So with that being said, there's really not a whole lot of reason to come back to the hall. So whether you're playing or not, please head over to the football field, take part in the activities one way or the other. There's lots of good snacks over there that do not cost any money. I know in the past, sometimes people have wondered, do I need to like pay for the snacks or whatever? Those are all included in the weekend. So a lot of good stuff to come, but just wanted to share a couple things up front and turn it back over to you, Zach.
Sweet.
Thank you, Brother Brian. Just one last thing before we get the hand count for lunch. Teams will be posted at the field. If you are a team leader or a quarterback, please come see me and Brother James before the game start. There's a few things that we like to go over with our team leaders before we begin. With that, if you are going to be here for lunch tomorrow, please raise your hand and we will get a hand count or just a general number. Okay. Just let me know when we're good at the back there. All good. All right, everybody, let's disperse and let's get over to the field.
Specifically grab one.
All right, let's go.
Good luck, man.
Keep riding.
I only have 2 years left, so. Wow. She's like, I'm so curious.
Heck yeah, we did.
Trio baby.
Thanks to James.
Yes, it was great. He was very rash.
Yeah.
So it's like, obviously, it was nice.
That's a shame.
That's what I think.
Right. Right. Take some time, think about it. Wow.
Why in the world?
But yeah.
So very good.
Okay.
So you keep yourself awake.
Yeah.
Are you watching football?
Yeah.
You going? Hey, you're walking.
Goes in this bag. Is this yours?
No, this is Jeremy's.
The team leader.
Nice job.
148 people.
Oh my word, that's crazy. Do you need any help with anything, or are you good?
Am I transporting people over in the van, or could I have my car in the back? Actually, no, I need to go over there. I just have to
get people
over
there. What do you need up here?
The games were supposed to start 4 minutes ago.
Did we run late? Oh, we had a ton of announcements at the end.
Yeah. Okay. We should just change it to 3. Because I think that'll be fine. We'll plan to start at 3. That means we got 25 minutes. Because there's no way we're getting over there and set up in the next.
You don't need anything?
No. What was your name? Colin? Colin.
Mm.
cuckoo down there. Sorry, I must have missed your name on the sheet. 14 years old?
Thank you.
I gotta get there and get my
way. Yeah, I know, but I am saying I just want to get changed. And it's a little
either take a picture, or we have the names written down, but we got to get to the field ASAP, please. So find your ride and let's get moving.
Find yourself, Benny? Can you find yourself?
I'm on Team 7 with Rory and Joshua and Ewan. And Micah.
You got there, you can just leave.